Amen. Hebrews chapter 7, if you would please. Good evening, everyone.
Amen.
Good to see you all. Appreciate the songs tonight and Brother Humble leading them. You know, as a fill-in preacher, there's no song that speaks more to you than I Need Thee Every Hour, because you're standing in front of a bunch of people. So appreciate the songs tonight. You know, I was telling Brother Humble, Wonderful Grace of Jesus is a bold move on a Wednesday night. Let's be honest. It's a bold move. But I think y'all pulled it off, so appreciate you all. I'm convinced that Wonderful Grace of Jesus is the adult version of Walking in the Light that the kids do downstairs. You got to have it with the right energy. You got to know the words, you know, all those things. But you all did great, so appreciate you all. All right, so Hebrews chapter 7. We're going to start off with one verse tonight. This is a thought that's been in the back of my mind for a couple of weeks now. And the only way to get it out of my system is to preach on it. So that's what I'm going to do. So Hebrews chapter 7, verse number 25. We're going to start here. And then we'll be on the move tonight, so I hope you're ready. Hebrews 7:25 says, "Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." It's a thought that's been on my mind for a while. Pastor asked me, he asked me before he left to teach Institute, and the Institute lesson was about intercession. And then Sunday school wound up being about intercession. And then Brother Danford preached Sunday morning partially about intercession. So here we are. I think the Lord is trying to tell me something. I don't know. But I've been mulling over this for a while, so I kind of like to preach about Jesus, our intercessor. And there's some things I think that we can not necessarily learn tonight, but maybe something that we can be reminded of, something that can help us moving forward in our Christian life, because I need all the help I can get. I don't know about you. But I think it might be some good reminders for us tonight. So let's pray, and then you all can be seated. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you for the opportunity to gather in church tonight. And we know that there are some who are not able to join us tonight. I pray that you be with them. But for those of us who are here, help us to give full attention to your word. I pray that you'd help my thoughts and my words to be exactly what you would have for us to gather here tonight. And we pray that you would just bless the preaching time and bless the invitation to follow. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You all can be seated. Now, I kind of like to start here, and then we'll kind of work our way into the message. But you know, one of the hardest life lessons that we have to learn is that of reality. You know, we're told from an early age that you can do whatever you want, you can be whoever you want to be, and you can do whatever you want to do. Anybody else heard that message when you were growing up? And then reality hits. And you realize that maybe the thing that I wanted to do, I can't do. Does that make sense? You know, for a while, middle school, high school, I was big into basketball. And I never really had a thought of going into the NBA, which is good because I never would have made it. But if that would have been something that was in my head, I wouldn't have made it. You know, I'm about 6 feet tall. My ball handling skills are pretty terrible, so I wouldn't have made it. But there are, that life lesson that we learn of reality hits us pretty hard, doesn't it? I don't know if you all ever had that moment before, but reality sometimes hurts, okay? But, you know, spiritually speaking, there's a reality as well. And in the modern church culture that we live in, okay, not necessarily here, but just kind of think outside these walls maybe, in a church culture all about self, okay, the reality is we can never be right with God until we come to him his way. People go to church today, and people that we talk to, your coworkers, your neighbors, your friends, your family, they go to church because they want to do something for themselves. They want to make themselves feel better. They want to make themselves feel like they're doing something that they that's going to make them happy. And the reality of a situation is, you know, just like that good dose of reality when you're growing up, you know, things aren't always as you wish them to be. If I'm going to be right with God, the reality is that I have to come to him his way. Now, how do we do that? Now, if you're saved, say amen. Okay, so you know how we do that. You know how we come to God the proper way. We know what the Bible says about that. We're going to walk through some of it anyway. Because I don't know that I should ever miss an opportunity to do that and say those things. But how do we do that? Well, there's a biblical doctrine, and there's a practical truth about our need for an intercessor. Amen. It's a biblical truth. Right. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, as we'll see here in a second, is our intercessor. And that's part of why he came. to bridge the gap that I could never cross between myself, my sin that separated me from God. There's nothing I can do, no bridge I can build that would fill that gap. We've all seen that illustration, I think, about that great gulf that's fixed, right? So you have us on one side, God on the other, and there's no way to cross. There's nothing I can do. There's no amount of building of my life that I can do, no matter how many humanitarian things that I donate to, no matter how nice I am to my neighbors, I cannot make it across without Jesus. Just can't do it. And that is a biblical truth. Did you know that there are a lot of religions out there that also believe in an intercessor? Right? The problem is they all believe in a human one. A human intercessor would do us absolutely no good, because whoever you selected to represent you and your sin problem has the same problem that you do. Doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? Let's see what the author of Hebrews says in verse number 26. Let's read a few verses here. He addresses this where he says, "For such an high priest became us." Of course, this is the Lord Jesus Christ he's talking about. "Who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did how many times?
Once.
When he offered up himself." There is not a single human intercessor who can meet those qualifications. There isn't one. The Bible teaches that our intercessor is not a priest, pastor, bishop, or any other modern-day fake. It's only the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, that is a truth that we of Calvary Baptist Church and churches of like faith and practice can rest our faith upon. Because whoever else you would select to represent you, again, has the same problem that you would have. They are not holy. They are not harmless. They're not undefiled. They're none of those things. And they're definitely not separate from sinners, as it says in verse number 26. So, there's only one intercessor. And that's where I want to start tonight. Our understanding and our grasp of the fact that we serve and are saved by the only one true intercessor. We have to start there, don't we? Because if I don't believe that, okay, even if you're saved, you can forget that. Okay, you can forget who it is you serve. We see it all the time, don't we? People quit church all the time. And it's because they forget who they serve. So, what is an intercessor? 3 points for you tonight, because I'm a Baptist preacher. That's what we do. 3 points and a conclusion, and we go home, right? So, number one, I'm just going to walk you through this really quickly. What is an intercessor? Okay? And then number two, we'll look at why do I need one? Why do I need an intercessor? That's a good question to ask, don't you think? And then lastly, number three, what does this have to do with us today? Okay, everybody with me? You ready to go? All right, we're saying wonderful grace of Jesus, so I think you're juiced up and ready, okay? So number one, what is an intercessor? What is it? So the definition of an intercessor is a mediator, okay? One who interposes between parties at variance with a view to reconcile them. Here's another definition, one who pleads on behalf of another. Okay, one who pleads on behalf of another. If you're a parent of two or more children, raise your hand. You are an intercessor. Catch that? You're an intercessor. Okay, there were three of us kids in the house growing up, right? And my parents are expert mediators, expert intercessors. Mom, Mason did this. Mom, Savannah did that. Dad, Sydney did this. And what do they have to do? Mom and dad have to become what? Intercessors. Okay, just making sure you're keeping with me here. Okay? So what are they doing? You know, what does mom and dad have to do? They have to interpose between parties at variance. Two kids that want to kill each other, the parent has to step in and say, "You're not going to do that." Right? Okay, that's a very, you know, low-level example, but that's an intercessor. Right? It's a mediator. In the business world, that's probably management or HR, right? Because as adults, all we are grown-up kids, right? That's all we are. So I've been in management for about 11 years now, and 90% of my time is spent problem-solving. Conflict resolution, right? That's the fancy word for people won't grow up. Amen. So two people come in the office. He said this, she said that. They did this, they did that. And all I'm trying to do is just make sure nobody dies so we can all go home. Okay? Because that's a whole other set of paperwork that I don't want to deal with. So I just want to make sure that everybody goes home and clocks out on time. All right? So you understand what an intercessor is, right? We all on the same page? Now, a person, a mediator, an intercessor, is someone who is placed in a position of mediation or negotiation, or someone who takes this role upon themselves for the benefit of others. So to be a good intercessor, you can't be in the middle of the conflict. Fair? If there's three people who are all arguing, one of those three people can't really be the intercessor. They're biased. It's not fair. Okay? There will not be a good way to solve that. Now, like I said, an intercessor is important for problem solving and conflict resolution in our personal life and in our professional life. Okay, we all understand the significance of an intercessor. You with me? So I can move on. Okay, so number two, why do I need an intercessor? Spiritually speaking, okay? I need an intercessor in my personal life and in my professional life, okay? Because I don't always think clearly when I'm in the midst of battle, okay? So spiritually speaking, why would I need one? So how about we start here? Let's start with the fact that we are at variance, as the definition says, with God. Amen. We're at variance with Him.
That's right.
There is a problem between myself and fellowship with God.
Right.
But let's look at this first. Number one, God desires to have fellowship with us. He is not the party in the wrong. In order for intercessory work or conflict resolution to work, there's normally a right party and a wrong party. It's possible they're both wrong. Okay, that's possible. But sometimes, more often than not, there's a right party and a wrong party. And in our conflict resolution with God, He is not the wrongful party. It's me, and it's you. Okay. So God desires to have fellowship with us. Leviticus 26:12 says, "I will walk among you, and will be your God, and ye shall be my people." That's what He told Israel. People who had continually disobeyed Him. Do I need to list the plethora of offenses that Israel committed against God? Okay, we all know it. As we read through the books of Exodus and Numbers and so on and so forth, as we read through the Old Testament, continually, they're always disobeying God. Always. It's almost frustrating, isn't it? Every time you read through the Old Testament, you're thinking, "What? Why did they do that? Why did they do that again?" You know, the last chapter, they just got in trouble for that, and they're doing it again. Okay? And now that I'm a parent, I see this in my life in real time. Right? I'm telling my child, "Don't touch that. Don't do that. What are you doing? I just told you not to do that." Right? And as I'm reading through the Old Testament, I see time and time and time again how God continually reaches out. He's continually showing mercy to them. He's continually giving them promises just for them to bite His hand. Right? 1 John 1, 5-7. Again, continuing this thought that God desires to have fellowship with. Actually, let's turn there. 1 John 1. I want to make sure you're still awake. Okay? So 1 John chapter 1. In verses 5 to 7, I think it's a great point that God desires to have fellowship with us. I think that's something that people need to know today, don't you?
Amen.
No, you are not just placed on earth to accumulate wealth or move up the corporate ladder and die. That's not why you're here. You're here because God desires to have fellowship with you. I think that's a message people need to hear. But let's look at this, 1 John 1, 5 to 7. It says, "This then is the message which we have heard of Him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all." Okay? If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie not and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Why does the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse us from all sin? So that we may have fellowship with Him. Because He wants to have fellowship with us. That's important to know. Again, one of the single greatest truths is the fact that God desires to have fellowship with everyone on earth. Everyone. Everyone who is alongside us. People we know, people we don't know. Everybody inhabiting earth today, God desires to have fellowship with them. He's not selective about that. Now, we all have qualifications that would determine if a person is a good person or a bad person. We all have qualifiers in our mind, don't we? Okay? If you know something about somebody that kind of makes you cringe a little bit, you might think automatically they're a bad person. Okay? We all have that snap to judgment, don't we? And we often struggle when it comes to loving and caring about others as we should. This makes it, I think, even more difficult to understand how God could love us each individually and the same. You understand? Did I say that correctly? So when it comes to us telling other people, okay, that say you have a coworker. Let's do an illustration here. Say you have a coworker and you don't like them. I'm sure you all love your coworkers, but let's just assume for a second that you have one you don't like for whatever reason. It can be difficult to pray for them as you should. It can be difficult to take advantage of an opportunity to give them the gospel because you don't like them, right? Are you with me? Tracking? Again, this is just an illustration. I know you all love everybody like you're supposed to, but just imagine with me that you don't, okay? So you have a coworker that you know something about them. They don't like you. You don't like them. It is very, very difficult to understand why God loves them as much as he does because you are clouded by your own judgment of that person. With me? But even that person that you don't like, even that person who has offended you, or has hurt you, or has said something about you that they shouldn't, God still loves them. And I know that because there's an unconditional promise in the Word of God that says if that person, regardless of how they've offended you, if they have come to the Lord Jesus Christ and they have accepted the gospel and they are saved by the promises of the Word of God, they are his child. And that means he loves them. Doesn't mean he loves you any less. Just means that he loves them. You with me? We all okay? God desires to have fellowship with us. Number two, I've already said this, but I'm going to say it again. We are at variance with God from the beginning. Okay? We are at variance with God from the beginning. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear." Verse number 2 says this, "But your iniquities have separated you between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." And we all know Romans 5, 12, where it says at the end, "For all have sinned." All have sinned. God is not the problem. I am the problem. That's one of the basic Bible truths. Okay, as we go through those six lessons, one of the most important things is that lead up to lesson number 4 where it all hits. Right? Yeah. Jesus is reaching out. God has done all the work. And then at lesson number 4, you confront them and you say, "You're the problem." Probably don't say it like that, but that's what we're getting at. Okay? I would probably actually say it like that, which is why I gotta be careful. So, because that's what I needed to hear. That's what I needed to hear. Now, remember our definition for an intercessor, okay? A mediator, one who interposes between parties at variance with a view to reconcile them. God wants a relationship with us, but the thing standing in the way is us. More specifically, the thing inside of us. And that's our sin, right? Y'all with me? There is no possible way that I can mend my separation with God on my own. Can't do it. I must come to God by the way of the mediator that he has already established. And we see that in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. Go ahead and turn there with me. 1 Timothy 2, 5. I'm moving kind of quickly through this because I want to get to a certain point. First Timothy chapter 2, verse number 5. "For there is one God and one," what?
Mediator
"between God and men." Who is it? The man Christ Jesus. He is our mediator. And point number 3, we need an intercessor to continually mediate our relationship with God. Continually. Continually. Romans 8:34 tells us that Christ maketh intercession for us. We continually need the working of Christ to intercede for us because we have enemies that are looking to separate us from God. And one of those enemies lives inside of us. It's our own sinful flesh, isn't it? Our own sinful flesh likes the selfish church culture. Okay? We do. We like that gratifying feeling like we did something. We need His ongoing work in our lives. Once we are saved, nothing can take that away. Say amen if you believe that. Once we're saved, nothing can take that away. But there are plenty of things that can distract us and take us away from God's best. Did you catch that? That's why we need Jesus to continually work in our lives. And again, I think that's one of the greatest truths of Scripture. It's the fact that God didn't just, He wants to have fellowship with us. He didn't just save us and just leave us be. He saved us and He continually is working on us. Continually blessing us. Do you want to be continually blessed by God tonight? I do too. And part of how we do that is by God working in us and showing us things out of His Word and pointing out things in our lives that we need to make better for Him. And that involves ongoing intercession, doesn't it? It involves continual evaluation. It involves continually submitting. It involves continually obeying. None of which my flesh likes. My flesh doesn't like any of that stuff. My flesh wants to do what I want. My flesh wants to just feel better. But there is a better way. And that is our intercessor continually mediating our relationship with God. Okay? You still with me? Okay, here's where I want to be. I got 20 minutes. Okay, so let's finish this up here. Number three, why is this important for us today? Okay? What is the working of Christ as our intercessor mean for us today? Now, you've all told me that you have a profession of salvation. I think just about everybody said amen. Okay? And that's great. I hope that's true. But what I want us to realize is that the working of Christ as our intercessor is not just for the lost. Okay? Amen. Us as saved people, we need God's His continual work in our lives. We have to, number one, we have to keep our relationship with God. When I do wrong, my fellowship with God is paused. It's not there. I'm separated once again. Because God cannot be part of sin. He cannot be. Let's look at Hebrews 7, 25 once more. Hebrews 7, 25. That's where we started at tonight. Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. That's the salvation part, right? That's the salvation part. Notice the second half of the verse. Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Jesus' work in you is not done. That's what I'm getting at. The first part of the verse is about salvation. It's about that moment that I realize that I'm not right with God, where I look in the mirror and I say, that guy is the problem. You with me? And I fix it. More specifically, God fixes it, but I submit to the way that He wanted. And so when I get saved, God doesn't just dump me there. Okay? He liveth to ever make intercession. He is continually pleading my case. Hey, that should be encouraging to us tonight. Because I do a lot of things I shouldn't do. I think things, I say the wrong things, I snap at judgment with people. I do all those things, just like you do. And I need God continually, I need Jesus Christ continually pleading my case. That's the only way to maintain a relationship. Number two. What does this mean for us today? Number two is that we can have protection from the accuser. Amen. Revelation 12:10 says that there's an accuser of the brethren. And that, of course, is the devil himself, isn't it? He wants nothing more. He can't take away your salvation, but he wants to ruin your relationship. He wants to see any part of weakness and drive a wedge in between me and God. Any sort of wiggle room at all, he'll find it. And it's a shame, I think, how much ammunition we give him. He's already looking for anything and everything. But sometimes we just do dumb things, don't we? We just make unintelligent decisions. Sometimes we know we're doing wrong and we do it anyway. What we're doing is just giving the devil more and more to accuse us of. But listen, we can have protection from that. Let's turn over to the book of Job. Let's see what Job has to say. Job knew a thing or two about that. Job went through more than most of us will, I would venture to say. Job was a man who kind of seems like stood on his own, don't you think? Spiritually speaking, anyway. Let's look at this here in verse number... let's just start reading verse number 6. What do you say? Job 1 and verse 6. It says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made him made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." Verse 12 says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord." Did you realize that Satan had a leash here? If you have a dog, you know what that means, right? You put your dog on a leash so it doesn't wander around and do whatever it wants, right? God told Satan, this is your limit. You can touch his stuff, you can take his things, but you may not take his life. Fair? Verse number 12, that's what it says. Now, I understand what happened to Job, again, is something that I would never want to go through, and you wouldn't either, okay? But what I want us to see from this is the fact that God still protected Job. God protected his life. And we see a physical example of this played out in the life of Job. But in our spiritual life, listen, tune into this, please. In our spiritual life, Satan's given the same parameters, isn't he? Yeah. Satan has license to distract us. Satan has license to take things away from us. Satan has ways of clouding our mind. But he may not take our spiritual life. He may not take away your relationship from God. The only person who can give that over is us. We are the only ones who can believe what he says and strip that fellowship that we have with God. Does that make sense to everyone? We see the physical example in Job, but we see the spiritual example in our own lives. Because time and time again, he is accusing us. He's distracting us. He's walking about seeking whom he may devour. I think I read that somewhere, didn't you? In 1 Peter 5:7. Satan is doing everything possible to prey on you. But God said, I will protect you. Because he may not take away your eternal life. I think that's a comfort, don't you? Amen. Now, he's not able to do that. Satan's not able to take away your salvation because of our intercessor. Satan is not able to do anything detrimental to my spiritual life because of my intercessor. Not because I'm such a good Christian. It's not because of some towering example I am of spirituality. That has nothing to do with it. What it has to do with is the fact that Jesus Christ, as our intercessor, is the one who is protecting us. And I think that's a great truth. Because what it means is that even when I'm not thinking clearly, whether it's a circumstance of life or that coworker I mentioned, Okay? That gets you all riled up. I can still have protection from my accuser. Because even when I'm not on my A game, the Lord Jesus Christ ever liveth to make intercession for us. Has it occurred to you that he liveth to ever make intercession for us because he knows that we're always going to need it? We're always going to need it. Every day. We're going to need someone to intercede for us. And he is always willing to do that. So, let's look at this and then we'll quit. Okay? So what does having an intercessor mean for us today? Number three, the Lord Jesus Christ gives us an example for our earthly relationships. Okay? I mentioned to you before about, you know, management and HR, right? Being the intercessor. But 1 Timothy 2:1 gives us an interesting perspective. Let's turn over there. 1 Timothy 2:1. Everybody still awake?
Amen.
1 Timothy 2:1. We're almost done here. Hang with me. Of course, this is Paul writing to Timothy, his son in the faith. Says this in 1 Timothy 2:1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, what's the next word?
Intercessions.
And giving of thanks be made for all men. Interesting, don't you think? It's an interesting perspective about the fact that I am not just to pray for you. I, in a way, am to intercede for you. Well, how does that work? That doesn't make any sense. Sure it does. Because there may be things that you know about a fellow Christian that nobody else knows. A particular trial that they're going through. A particular temptation that they have. And maybe you know something about a family member or a church member that, again, no one else knows. And you have the power that I don't have. And that is that you can pray specifically and you can intercede for that person. Hello? Are we all okay? Did I just blow your minds or what? What are we doing here? So listen, there are things about people that in church life we gain knowledge of, don't we? As we get to know each other, some of us have known each other for a long time. Okay, some of you have known me since I was 10. Okay? You know a lot about me. And I don't like it. But you know a lot about me. A lot of you have stories about me that I'd rather you didn't tell. Okay? So we know things about the people next to us. Okay? And you know, you may know how to pray for someone that no one else in this room does. You may be able to lift someone up in prayer in a specific way that not only benefits them, but helps your mind to be unified with theirs. Does that make sense? As a church, we are a body, are we not? Paul says that in 1 Corinthians. We are a body fitly joined together, meaning that all of us are placed here on purpose and for a reason. Okay? And part of that reason could be that I need to learn how to be an intercessor for other people. The more that I get to know my church family, the more that you all know me, the more that we grow in our love for one another, and we're unified as we should be. Okay, all of these things culminate in 1 Timothy 2:1. Prayers, supplications, intercessions. We have the example of Christ. He liveth to ever make intercession for us. Okay? No other person can make intercession like Christ does. But what I can do is I can say, Father, I pray that you would be with so-and-so today. They're going through something that the rest of the church doesn't know about. But I pray that you be with them today. Make sense?
Amen.
And can we be real honest tonight? We all need that from time to time. We all need that from time to time. You know, all of us have situations and times in our life where we're going through something that we don't want to raise our hands and give a prayer request for. Right? We don't want to share everything. I'm not saying that's right or wrong. I'm just telling you the reality of the situation. Okay? Some of us go through trials that we don't want to air out and have on the back of the prayer request list. But we might tell another family in the church who's gone through a similar thing. And then we can intercede for one another. And I would even go so far as to say this. We have a responsibility with the knowledge we gain of each other to be an intercessor. Following the example of Christ, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Another verse tells us that he is seated at the right hand of God. That's close in position, is it not? So that's another reason why I need to stay close to God. I need to be working on myself so that when I gain knowledge of another brother or another sister in Christ, that there's something that they're going through that I haven't thought of or that no one else knows about, because I'm close to God, okay, I can intercede for them. But I can't intercede if I'm not right. Make sense? Listen, we have a responsibility to be intercessors. We have a responsibility. We have a biblical example of it. Let's look at another one. Let's look at Philemon. Book of Philemon, right before Hebrews. Philemon's kind of like Knobnoster, isn't it? You blink and you'll miss it. Philemon in verse number 10. Notice what Paul says. Let's look at this. Says Philemon 10, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. Onesimus had messed up. Onesimus did some wrong things. Onesimus came in contact with Paul, and it would seem as though he got his relationship right with God. Because Paul said, I am going to take on the role of an intercessor and restore Onesimus. That's what happened there. He said, I beseech thee. Beseech doesn't mean, you know, you can kind of take it or leave it. Okay? Beseech. Paul the apostle is saying, on behalf of this man, I am begging you. I am pleading with you to restore Onesimus. How often, when's the last time that you pleaded with God over another brother in Christ? When is the last time that you got on your face before God and said, Father, this person needs help. This coworker needs to hear the gospel. This church member needs you to intervene in their lives. When have we forgotten our responsibility to be an intercessor? Most of us have forgotten about that. Most of us are so focused on waking up in the morning and praying and reading our Bible. Friend, that's the minimum. That is the minimum standard. To be a Christian, to be a child of God, means much more than just waking up on time. It means that as a church member, I have a responsibility to care for all of you. I have the duty and I have the privilege to bow to my Heavenly Father just like you do. But again, I may have knowledge of things that someone else doesn't, and you likewise. You know things about other people that I don't know. So it's your responsibility to intercede for them. And on an individual level, first off, you need to be saved. But also, after we get saved, we need to stay close to God. Because I need help, and all of you need help. And if we are following the example of Christ and being intercessors ourselves, don't you think that that would positively impact our church life? I don't see any downside to that. I can't think of one negative thing. If I'm praying for Brother Newhouse, and Brother Newhouse is praying for Brother Timothy, and Brother Timothy's praying for Brother Ortiz, and we're just all making this crazy web of prayer, like we're supposed to anyway, wouldn't you think that that would be a positive thing? If I select a church member, one church member a week, and say, Father, this week I'm going to pray for so-and-so. Everything I know about them. I'm going to pray for their friends. I'm going to pray for their family. I'm going to pray for their coworkers. I'm going to pray for their neighbors. I'm going to pray for them individually. Don't you think that that would not only benefit you, but it would benefit them. Because it's really hard to not like someone that you pray for. It's real hard. Brother Mason, how do you know? Don't worry about it. I'm just saying, it's really hard to not like someone but still pray for them. It's difficult to do. So what I want to challenge us at is we saw the example of Christ our intercessor, didn't we? We experience it every day. Because most of us, if you're saved, say amen. Okay, so you've come to God through in salvation through faith. You've done what the Bible says. Okay? We're all saved. So you know what the ground level of intercessory work looks like. Okay? And in our own lives, we confess sin all the time. I hope you do. We confess sin all the time. Okay? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I think I read that somewhere. Okay? So the Lord Jesus Christ continually intercedes for us. Hebrews 7:25, right? Now, once again, let's take this a step further and I'll quit. Because Christ is interceding for me, I as a church member have a responsibility to intercede for you. That's what I want us to get tonight. Is the fact that we have an example of the greatest intercessor ever in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's a work that is not just reserved for Him. The work of intercession and intercessory prayer, I didn't have time to get to that tonight. I really wish I did, but I don't. Maybe that'll be a part two if I preach again. Okay? But there are examples throughout the Word of God of intercessory prayer. How many times did Moses pray for the Israelites? You remember Abraham standing in front of those angels who were about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? Abraham asked, if there are 50, would you spare the city? If there were 40, if there were 20, if there were 10. You remember that? Yeah. Continual intercession. Abraham asked repeatedly, save this city. If there's only 10, would you save? Would you spare your judgment? Of course, we know that there weren't even 10, right? But that's not the point. The point is that Abraham worked as the intercessor. In the New Testament, we see the Lord Jesus Christ pray for the apostles. We see Paul prayed for multiple churches and multiple Christians in multiple towns. There are examples throughout the Word of God of intercessory prayer. There are examples and illustrations of the things that I'm talking about tonight. But listen, all those examples and illustrations mean nothing if we don't do it. We have a responsibility to pray for each other. We have a responsibility to be an intercessor for everyone else in this room. And that doesn't just go for church members. That goes for the people in our lives that we know that are lost.
Right.
They need an intercessor more than anybody. But let's not forget about each other. Okay? Because we know each other here, don't we? We know each other here. We know the prayer requests on the back of that sheet. We know things and the health issues and all of the ways that we can pray for other people, but we don't do it. Listen, God loves it when we intercede because He wants to have fellowship with us. He wants to bless us. So let's intercede for one another.
Amen.
Amen? Let's all stand if you would. Heads bowed and eyes closed.